Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see such a nice turnout. Bob would be happy looking down and smiling today. So we're so glad you came. For our call to worship, we have a spoken part, 629, and then two songs following. So if you'd like to stand and turn to page 629, and we'll have a prayer before we sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. We thank you for all of those who are here to remember Bob, and we do thank you, Lord, for his life. We thank you that he's with you today, rejoicing and feeling good and enjoying life. We just thank you, Lord, for each one who's here. We pray a special blessing on each one. We pray that you'd minister comfort and that you would just be with each one with whatever their needs are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Amen. In my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also.
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. 630. Familiar with this, sing out because I'm not too familiar with it.
I want to welcome you all into the house of God, to which one of the pillars was Bob. And know that today's service is dedicated to him, and a service is what it shall be. A few rules. If I'm up here working, you're working. When I say something, you answer. We get in a good mood, we find the right gear, and we get going. Good morning!
Good morning!
See, now that's not how it works. That's not how it works. If you don't answer me, I make you get back up. Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. And that's what we're here for. We're here to remember the life and service. And as we prepare ourselves to receive the offering, we remember the humor of Bob. And so I'll use one of the jokes that he always chuckled at. Seems that a car was rip snorting out of town at a very high rate of speed, and a state trooper pulled the car over. And before he could get up to the car, the fella jumped out of the car and run back to it. He said, "Officer, officer, I know I was speeding. He said, "But let me point something to you. Looky here in the car. You see them two women sitting in there? The one in the front seat is my wife. The one in the back seat is her mother. Her mother's been staying with us now nigh on 6-8 weeks. Last night, they got into an argument, and they're not speaking to each other, and she wanted me to take her home. And, officer, I know I was speeding, but I'm trying to get them home before they make up." The officer looked at him for a minute and goes, "I got it," and gave him a police escort to the next state. That's our brother Bob that we come to remember today. And so with a joyful heart, it was put forward that we take up an offering, because this is Sunday morning. We're still family in here, and we're congregation. Y'all is just extended family and don't even know it. And so we ask for you, if you're felt led to give. If not, remember, you're here to remember Bob as we call for the ushers to come forward.
And we'd like to ask everyone to stand and turn to 487. We're going to sing during the offering.
Typically, when I don't think everybody's following along with me, I make you work a little bit till you get in the spirit, and today is not going to be an exception. I'm not going to make you get up, but I am going to ask you to turn to the person on your left, right, in front, behind, hold their hand, shake their hand, and say, "Good morning, God loves you." Go ahead. Thank you. Say amen.
Amen.
Now you're getting with me. We got a long ways to go, and if you sit there and start falling asleep, I'll bring you back. All the songs that we sing today were Bob's favorites. They were picked out. They were songs that spoke to him. They were songs that he loved. And so when you're singing them, you'll be thinking about him. And before we open the service, I've got to tell you, look down in your bulletin, and you'll see that the name of the service dedicated to Bob was called "The Sign by the Side of the Road." I had three sermon titles to choose from, and I couldn't figure out which one I wanted to use. But I went with that one because that's the one I wanted. This morning we were on the way to church. We traveled from over at Myersville, Maryland. And I always wonder if I'm being led, if God is saying, "Here's what I want you to do today." And I usually get an answer. And sometimes it's quick, and sometimes it is just, it'll bring tears to your eyes. This morning we pulled up to the traffic light, just a new one they put up there in the outside of Myersville to slow people like me down. And there was a van sitting alongside the road, and they looked perplexed. And I thought it was broken down, and Wendy rolled her window down. And the guy in the van rolled the window down. I said, "Hey, are y'all all right?" He said, "We're lost." He said, "How do you get back to 15 North? I said, "Just turn around and go 7 miles that way till you see the sign." And he said, "Thank you." And as I started to drive away, I was like, oh, I got you. Amen. Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for mercy's sake. And even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen.
Please stand, and we're going to turn to page 444. I love to tell the story.
We have good news too. Thy sting. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear child, hear my good word to you today. Death has been defeated. It no longer has dominion over my people. I am the Lord, and I choose how to call each of my own to me. Death is a door, a a door out and a door in. For my children, a door out of suffering and pain with all the uncertainties they feel in this earthly life. A door into the life I have prepared for you. That is enough for you. If you remain close to me, you do not need to know more, just that through that door, I will be waiting for you.
These songs that we're going to sing are choruses, and I'm going to let you sit. You don't have to stand.
Really?
Do you think they ought to stand? Give them a break. Page 34.
Join with me, please, in prayer. Humbled, struck down with humility. That's who we are, Father. When we think about you would look upon a simple servant with such love and care as to give us a place to go on to, we are struck down. Humble with humility. We ask that you be upon us today, Father. We ask that you look down here in this present convention and see that there is an uplifting of the righteous cause of Jesus Christ made forth today in your servant, Robert. We ask that you be with us as we honor him today during a service. For ours is to remember, yours is to carry on. We ask that you strike blessings down upon those who are here worshiping today, that they would find themselves etched with that memory. That they would come to know Christ a little closer, a little stronger, much deeper. Pray blessings upon them, Father, as they depart from here today, going to whatever direction they must go, that you would keep them in safe travels, and that if it's your will, find them back in this house or your house again, worshiping, praising, Father. We're thankful for those who protect us in every way of life. From those in a fire truck or an ambulance to a police car. To those doctors and nurses, to those in the military that serve, bless them. Uphold their families, Father. Pray your will be done. We're thankful for the freedom we have together here today. We ask that you turn the leaders of this country back to God. Back to following Christ. That we should become stronger for it. I pray for those of our church family that's not able to be with us today, and for those that are kept away at great distances or through sicknesses or whatever, that you would be with them, guide them, and bring them back in your due time and in your will. I pray you keep upon our heart today, Father, Memories. That will be strengthened by knowing that He is at home with you, preparing yet again to lead us when we arrive. I ask all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, and all of His children said,
Amen. Amen.
I am standing upon the seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She is an object of beauty and strength. I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and sky come to mingle with each other. And someone at my side says, "There. She is gone." Gone where? Gone from my sight, that is all. She is just as large as in mast and hull and in spar as she was when she left my side. She is just as able to bear her load of living freight to her destined port. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And at just the moment when someone at my side says, "There, she is gone," there are other eyes watching her coming. Other voices ready to take up the glad shout. Here she comes. That is dying in Jesus Christ. Henry Van Dyke. I've had enough of this. Sorry, hon. How many times have you stood somewhere looking for direction? How many times have you been lost standing there? And guys, we all know what we don't do. We do not ask directions. I got a friend that's got one of them GPS critters in the window of his car. And we'll be riding together somewhere and that thing will be telling him where to turn. And he'll actually look at that idiot box and say, "I know better than it does. Why'd you spend $500 on it?" How many times in your life have you met someone who was there to give you direction? Who was there to give you guidance? Pointing you along the way. Being that sign by the side of the road. Most people in this room right now knew Robert. Most people in this room right now knew our road sign, our help along the way. And if you didn't know him, by the time I'm done here today, you will. And more importantly,
what you will see today was a life led by Jesus Christ that was instilled within him to live and point along the way. Robert Allen, Bob Myers, 74 years old, was redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus and entered into his Savior's presence Monday, January 24, 2011. He was born 1936, the son of Orville and Dorothy May of Hagerstown. He was a 1954 graduate of Hagerstown High School, and he earned a Bachelor of Science and a Master's degree of Arts from the University of Maryland. He graduated from Naval Officer Candidate School in Newport, Rhode Island in 1962 and served 3 years upon the USS Norfolk, mostly around South America. Bet we'd all like to be there today, huh? He followed 3 years in the reserves teaching electronics in Montgomery County Schools and returned in Hagerstown in 71 to care for his ailing father. And on July 24 of that year, married the former Patsy Ann Weikert. Married Pat. Bob worked for Electronics Repair Company and then in instructional television in Washington County and retired as chief engineer in 1999. He was a member of several bands, most recently the Roarsville Band. He had been in the Zion Reformed Sunday School Orchestra for more than 40 years. He grew up in the First Brethren Church and later became a member of Hagerstown Church of the Brethren, where he and Pat were involved in refugee resettlement in 1975. And they learned to know many wonderful people from Vietnam. In 1993, they joined church here at Long Meadow, where Bob served as a deacon. He is survived by his wife of 39 and a half years. Distant relatives, Phyllis and Nancy and Bill, niece Gina's and nephew Sam, and on down the line, 6 grandnieces. A lot of women in that family. I bet he probably got pulled over by the same trooper. That's the facts. That's all facts. Today we will know Bob. Today we will come to know him. Riot in the drugstore, calling all cars. 100 customers, 99 jars. Burma shave. The sign by the side of the road. And that's how I came to know Bob. And that's how I came to see him. That was his favorite quote. That was a greeting that was a constant for me ever since I first got here. And we would say it to each other. He would take a part, I would take a part, and people would stand there and go, "What is wrong with them?" Well, we're having fun. I met Bob. Pertin' everybody in this room knows him as Bob. Right? Say amen.
Amen.
But every time we got together for whatever meeting it was at this church, it didn't matter how, what, or for whatever reason, I always got a big tickle out of Bud Leatherman, who would refer to him by simply looking at him and say, "Robert?" To which Bob would reply, "That's me." That's a guide into a Christian life. That ain't happy, that's joy. That's the difference. I would like to say that if you are as lucky to meet a road guide like Bob, treasure it. Because it will change your life forever. There's a Bible in front of you somewhere in the pew, unless you brought your own. Open that Bible to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In the book of Acts, we are going to read about somebody who may have thought themselves as a demotion, or maybe somebody else saw it as a demotion, but the truth was they were the road guide meant to change someone's life. In Acts, we see the power of Christ moving. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and was on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, what the prophet is talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him about the good news of Jesus. As they traveled along down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Assos, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. May God bless this passage to our heart, the story of the sign by the side of the road. Would you pray with me, please? Lift us up, Father. Take us through. Strengthen us. And let our hearts be joyful as we prepare to honor not just Robert Allen Myers, but our friend Bob. And we get to see yet again the life of Jesus Christ in this man. In your name we pray. Amen. That Scripture's Bob. Can anybody see him in there? I can. That's the guide. That's the roadside. That's right there along the road. What's the first thing you do when you're driving along and you see the road sign that tells you where to go? You pass it and keep on going. Unless your wife's in the car. That is Bob leading us. That is Christ showing through Bob or whomever it is leads you along life's way. Here was the eunuch lost. Didn't understand what he was looking at. And here comes Philip. Bob decided I should learn Latin. That hurts my head. But he taught me some. He taught me our greeting. Pax vobiscum. Peace be with you. He showed me Christ. You know, most Sunday mornings, my teachings and my sermons are pretty heavy stuff. They're pounds, and they're supposed to be driven home the fact that we've failed and we've fallen short of the grace of Jesus Christ. And this Sunday morning, instead, we get dessert before the meal. We get to know that Bob went through life, made it out, and is at home in heaven. Amen. Amen. And we will all miss him. And yet, even though today is about remembering him, it is also the realization that he went home. Home! He finished his work here. And though we are sad, we know that he made it safely home and has been made whole again. In the poem, Safely Home, I am home in heaven, dear ones, oh so happy and so bright. There is perfect joy and beauty in this everlasting light. All the pain and grief is over, ever restless tossing past. I am now at peace forever, safely home in heaven at last. Did you wonder how I so calmly trod the valley of the shade? Oh, but Jesus' love illumined every dark and fearful glade. And He came Himself to meet me in that way so hard to tread. And with Jesus' arm to lean on, how could I have one doubt or dread? Then you must not grieve so sorely, for I love you dearly still. Try to look beyond earth's shadows and pray to trust the Father's will. There is still work waiting for you, so you must not stand idly by. Do it now while life remains, and you shall rest in Jesus' land. When all that work is completed, He will gently call you home. Oh, the rapture of that meeting. Oh, the joy to see you come. I have many things that I can think of when it comes to Bob, but in all those things, I can simply look forward and call him brother. When I first got here, I got a chance to meet Bob. Quiet Bob. Boring Bob. I didn't know him. All I knew was he just looked at me the whole time. And he scared me a little bit. And that's not easy to do because pretty much the only thing I'm scared of is my wife. Then I got to know him. We had our first church supper. And looked down the table. I took notice he was eating his cake first. He had a plate full of food, but he was eating his cake first. Well, whatever. The next church supper, he's doing it again. And the next one, and the next one. And finally I said, what in the world? And I got told he learned to eat his dessert first because in the military he got in trouble and didn't get dessert one time. And it wasn't even his fault. He said, I eat dessert first. And so consequently, me too. He guided me. He showed me. I learned that intense look on his face. Who in here ever looked at Bob and just knew by looking at him, he had that intense look upon his face when he just looked at you? Right? He had that strength right there. I learned what that intense look meant. But behind it, he was praying for you. Behind it was Christ. I also got a chance to start seeing him smile. And that was fun. Especially when he rolled his eyes at Pat for a joke she had made and messed it up. Anybody ever see that? We shared a lot. I had an honor that not a lot of people got afforded. And that was given to me by Ellis and Bob on Sunday mornings as they prayed for the service, as they prayed for the sermon, as they prayed for the direction of the church every Sunday morning. And I would get a few minutes to sit and talk with both Ellis and Bob. And sometimes it was just Ellis and sometimes it was just Bob. But we got to talk about Christ. And we got to quote Scripture to each other. And we got to see what it was that we were doing here. We were experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. And we got to share some jokes. Bob loved humor. And fortunately for him, so did I. And so I pulled out one of the jokes that he made me tell him a couple times, and I'm not sure he ever learned it, but I will recite it. It seems that a Minneapolis couple decided that they were going to go to Florida and spend the icy winter of Minneapolis in the warm climates of Florida. They had planned to stay at the same hotel that they had stayed at when they had honeymooned some 30 years ago. But because of hectic schedules, it was difficult to coordinate their travels, and so the husband went first. Lucky man. He arrived, got settled in, He knew his wife was flying down the following day. And when he checked into the hotel room, he was amazed to find that the hotel had been updated. And that within the hotel was a computer in his room. And they had just gotten email back at home, so he decided he'd trot off a quick email to her to let her know he was there safely and to give her a quick rundown of what she was to expect when she flew down the next day. However, being a man, he accidentally left one letter out of the email address to his wife. And he didn't realize it. Come on, men, we're oblivious. He sent it out. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, Texas, a funeral had just finished up and the widow of her husband was on her way home to meet with family and friends and to relax and to share in that time. She had been there for the glory of her husband who had been called home, a minister he had been after having a sudden heart attack. Jesus had brought him home. The widow decided she would check her email messages when she got there. And suddenly she screamed and fainted on the floor and the whole crowd run to see what happened. And the son, gathering her up, walked over to the computer and he looked down and he saw what she had just read. The subject was, "To my loving wife, I've arrived." I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now and I'm allowed to send emails to my loved ones. I've just arrived and been checked in, and I've seen that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Look forward to seeing you until then. Hope your journey here was as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Man, is it hot down here. That's the Robert I knew. Every time I would tell that to him, he would laugh like I had just told it. That's the humor we receive. You can't get that kind of humor. You can't get that kind of love. You cannot get that kind of sharing unless it is with someone who has touched you. You get that kind of joy when Christ first touched you. Because then you start to realize something. Everyone around me, I want to love on them. I want to be near them. I want to lift them up. I want to keep them close. And for him, that was guidance. For him, that was helping you to understand the scriptures. For that was him saying, "Here's a book I found that is real good talking about Christ. Here is something that I know. Here is a little memory verse I know that you'll like. Here is something that will show you the way to Christ. Here is my roadside for you. Amen." Later, as he became sicker, he would be back there waiting on Sunday morning, and we just let him sit in a chair and hold his hand. And we all know how bad they shook. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, that in those moments when we prayed, they stopped shaking. That they settled down. That the man I knew, the person that I had come to call brother, the man that I had fell in love with, was showing me Christ's strength, even in his own frailties. I will miss him very much. I will miss the desire that he had, and I wish we could have done it, for him to ride in my tractor trailer. He would have enjoyed that immensely. He would often come out and just look at it on Sundays when I drove it to church, or on evenings when we had church business and I just drove it straight over here. He would come out and just stand there looking at it, and I'd say, "Are you ready to drive?" And he would give you that look. Uh-uh. I read of a reverend who stood to speak at the funeral of his friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that the first came, the date of her birth, and spoke of the following date with tears. But what he said mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. You could be at the dash mid-range. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before, if we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash lasts only just a while. So when your eulogy's being read with your life's actions to rehash, will you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? I'm done talking for a moment because I only know one little bit of that. And so to you who know him, it's time. You can come up here and talk. You can stand right where you're at and talk. But I invite anyone with it on their heart at this time to speak of Bob to do so now.
Now, I've known your Bob for 40 years and maybe got to know him a little bit better this past year because I spent a total of 12 weeks with him since last March. And I told my husband I'd talked to Pat 2 weeks ago on, I think, a Friday night, and I'd been thinking to Barry. He said, you know, I have been a lot too. Why don't you go up there again? So he came up to visit and then went home. And so at that point, Bob had 1 week. So that was a good week. I mean, he wasn't suffering or anxious, and he really wanted to go home. In fact, he asked us to help him along. And I said, Bob, we go to jail. You know what he said? Well, go to jail. No, I'm going to go home to my sweetie, who unfortunately is still in Virginia. He put in a 12-hour day yesterday, and some of the things he's been doing lately, his arms and shoulders were killing him. He could hardly sleep. He said he didn't think he could drive up here. So that's okay. So anyhow, about a week, I guess, early in that 1 week I was here prior to his death, all of a sudden he started saying angel. He just kept saying angel. And when we asked him about it, he didn't really say anything. But a little bit later, he said it again, and he kept saying it. And I said, well, Bob, do you see an angel? He says, angel, far away. So I thought maybe that was going to be the day, but God gave him a few more days. But I thought that was interesting. People hear stories like that. So I don't know if he saw one or not. And the weeks before coming here, I have a missionary friend, and she sends us a book and comes to visit about once a year. And she gave me a book called Champagne for the Soul, Rediscovering God's Gift of Joy. And Pat and I called back and forth, and it was a 90-day experiment in joy. And we got through about eight little, you know, chapters of the 90. They're all like page long. And the gentleman was named Mike Mason. And I'd heard of him before because we used to give on the couples about to get married when we did the mentoring stuff at our church, a book by Mike Mason, The Mystery of Marriage. And that was a good book, so I knew this was going to be good. So he was a guy who suffered a lot from depression. He'd become an alcoholic. Well, praise God, he became a Christian. And the day before he started this 90-day experiment, he got the word that two of his young friends, sons of a Christian family, had died. They were in an accident. Nobody knows what happened. No speed, no drink, no nothing, but they died. So he knew they were in heaven. And he got to thinking, you know, when you first become a Christian, if you have, you know, you think the joy's never going to end, but life and everything comes in. So anyway, that night he was laying in bed, and he just thought about, well, those two boys, I mean, speak about joy. They really know it now. And he went on to say that he thinks if joy doesn't come out of sorrow or tragedy, it's not going to come at all. So Pat and I talked about that, thinking ahead to what we knew was going to be inevitable. So I'll give the reason for that here in a minute, but I want to just go ahead real quick. I'm thinking of some of the funny things. If you saw my husband, he's tall, he's handsome, you know, he was slender back when he first met Bob. And people actually thought they were brothers. And one time, Ed and I'm sure we were holding hands, we're walking down Baltimore Street, and somebody who knew them said, hi, Pat. And I said, I'm not Pat. Now, who do you think this is? You know, they just didn't compute. So. But anyway, another thing about his humor, if you look at those six pictures I stuck on a piece of paper, Pat and Bob, nice portrait session, they're doing great. You get to about the third picture, you just sort of see the wheels starting to turn in Bob's head. And then the next frame, he's making a face. The next frame, Pat looks up at him because she knows something's up. And the very next frame, you got to look at it for yourself. It's a riot. Okay. A couple times, though, we got Bob. We were at Thanksgiving or something, and you know how sometimes you have too many people and the living room furniture's not big enough and you sit dining room chairs in front or folding chairs. Well, he leans over to me and says, what are we doing tonight? And I looked around and said, I don't know. What'd you have in mind? He turned into a red beet. He thought I was her. You should have laughed earlier because you should have known he thought it was her. Okay. Oh, and the one other one. He'd say things, you know, and kind of embarrass us occasionally, maybe a little bit. But just before my son was born, he was down visiting. And you ladies know, you kind of have to shift your center of gravity forward to get out of the chair. And you don't just hop up like you used to. So Bob, he said something about a beached whale, and he got this little twinkle in his eyes. Then when he realized what he said, he was embarrassed. So anyhow, but I loved it. I think it's great. Okay, and we're thinking about his sense of humor and this thing about how Mason put it, if joy doesn't arise out of tragedy, it's not going to arise at all. I was thinking about that. And then he said, the happiest thought in the world is the shed blood of Christ. From human viewpoint, what a tragedy. Here, this man who's done nothing wrong and he's being killed. But you Christians get it. So anyway, next day, Phyllis had given us some Reader's Digest, and I was glancing at the end of one where they have all the jokes. And it was about dumb criminals. Real stories. Like one of them, the guy gives the teller the note and she flips it over. He wrote it on one of his personal checks. Not too bright. And another one, and Pat thought Bob would really like this. Two guys on a work gang were chained or fastened together and they decided they were going to run for it. Only they ran for it, hit a pole, and smacked together like a Laurel and Hardy. But the one, I don't know why this was the case, but we got the last one of these three. And this woman accepted a $100 bill in payment at a store. And she was just looking at it like something wasn't right. Lincoln had been promoted. He was on the $100 bill. And we just got to laughing. It's not that funny, but I don't think I ever laughed so hard in my life. And we thought back to that book. Now, Bob would be unhappy if we were sitting here moping around and looking unhappy. You know, he's happy. He's singing and opening his mouth, too. My pal may tell you about that. Okay, enough of that. Oh, I'll tell the rest of the story about dessert first. He was the officer of the deck. He went around South America three times. And you'll see his thing when he went across the equator the first time. That's on the display. Anyway, the captain was up there. He was the officer of the deck on the lookout for any trouble. And the captain was up there. He says, what's that over there? Where? Over there. And while he was looking, His dessert was confiscated. So after that, he ate dessert first. Oh, my. Well, Bob has won a prize. Now he lives in the place Jesus went to prepare for him. After he can no longer even get out of bed, sometimes he'd say, I want to go home. And we ask him about it. He meant heaven. He meant heaven to be with Jesus. How can we know he's there? We can know because God loved the world so much that he freely gave his only son to come here and die, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will be given eternal life. That's God's promise in his word, the Bible, in John 3:16. And incidentally, that Bible I found at a book sale, The Clear Word, published in Hagerstown. It's a paraphrase, published in Hagerstown, Review and Herald. So I just thought that was a real treasure to find that. His word also tells us what death is like for a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, we know that if this earthly body which we now inhabit should be destroyed, we have a new body waiting for us, not shaped in a womb, but an immortal body crafted by the hand of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 54 says that all those who believe in Christ will be changed and live forever. And then what is written will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's why Christians can write on the last page of their Bibles, we win, and Bob has won. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
My brother, who was unable to be here, asked me to read something. Bob impacted so many lives, including mine. He was an ambassador to the Vietnamese community. We were taught to respect our elders, but he insisted we call him Bob. He was my friend and my mentor. We considered him family. He was a big part in my career choice and a guide to in my spirituality. I recall his great sense of humor and his water pump and wood saw handshakes. Bob, we love you and you will never be forgotten. The fireworks will never shine so bright without you.
I met Bob in the Wayne Band about 10 years ago. He was the first guy I met because I played baritone and he played baritone. And he didn't warm up before the band started playing. Most of the other players would be sitting there tootling away. He just sat there and sometimes we'd talk. And yet he could play all the music without warming up. He didn't have any problem with that. One of the things I first learned was he was telling me new jokes, jokes I hadn't heard. And I like jokes, and I used to tell a lot of them. And we would kind of have a contest. We would see who could tell the most jokes, for instance, on genie jokes. You know, all the genie jokes where you rub the lamp and so on. And then we'd go on to tavern jokes. There's a lot of tavern jokes. Guy goes into a tavern and so on. And then we'd go on to other subjects. He always could out-joke me. It didn't matter how many I could tell. He could tell more. And the funniest thing, we got going with the West Virginia jokes, which are one-liners, of course. But anyway, I always looked forward to going to band. Part of it was we'd sit there because he was sitting right beside me playing baritone, and we'd start telling jokes. I'll always remember.
Didn't prepare any remarks, but I knew Pat before she married Bob. We worked together, and I remember in the days before, leading up to her marriage, how much in love Pat was. She kind of lost her mind a little bit. She was making little mistakes at work. But she was in rapture to be marrying this wonderful, handsome officer. We kind of lost track of each other for a while after we didn't work at the same place anymore. But we came back together again through the Christian community, through Long Meadow Church. And Bob used to do little favors for me with music copying when I was part of a dance group, and I needed some music, I think transferred from an album to a tape or, you know, whatever. And Bob had dog ears, and he loved to brag about his dog ears. He had super sensitive hearing, and he would not let me have that tape until it was just exactly right. But that was his generous heart and his appreciation for excellence. And another thing that really, I can't think of Bob and Pat separately because they were such a wonderful Christian couple. They're a plumb line for a Christian marriage. And if I want to think of what a Christian couple serving the Lord together is like, I think of Bob and Myers, Bob and Pat Myers as the plumb line. And this is what it is. This is where you should move to. You should follow them. And I just appreciate, Pat, so much that wonderful marriage that you had with Bob and that in-syncness that you had. When he made a joke, you just looked so pleased with him and so happy that he had made this good joke. And there was just something always there in your face that express love to him anytime you looked at him, and I thank you for being that wonderful witness of Jesus Christ in a marriage.
I'll just stay here. I think I can be heard. I first learned to know Bob and Pat at Long Island Church, and we became friends. And then there was a social, and we were together sharing, and it was happened to be a Friday evening. And I mentioned that the next day we were going to Biggerville. And Pat said, "Biggerville?" I said, "Yes." She said, "That's where my mother lived, grew up." I said, "What was her name?" She said, "Melba Road." I said, "Melba Road? That was my mother's cousin." So we're cousins. So Bob became a cousin-in-law or a cousin-in-law. I'm not sure how to say that. But anyway, Bob and Pat were there for me. I had breast cancer. They were there. I didn't know how things were going to work out. And my husband was concerned because the driving, transportation, but they were really faithful in taking me many trips back and forth to the nursing hospital at Baltimore. And they've just been, as Diane said, very committed and devoted to one another, and I'm very loving to say, and I just praise God for the privilege of knowing them not just as friends, but knowing now their presence too.
Life that you don't realize how much of an impact they do to you until it's too
knew Jesus Christ. Amen. He showed us that He wanted everyone to know the love of that precious Savior. And we honor Him right here, right now, by remembering Him as fitting to someone to lead you through the gospel. Bob not only believed it, he lived for it. Elizabeth Elliot, the missionary whose husband was killed by the Indians down next to the Andes, went back and ministered to those same Indians and spent 2 years there and wrote this story. She tells of two adventurers who stopped by to see her, all loaded with equipment for the rainforest east of the Andes. They sought no advice, just a few phrases to converse with the Indians. And she writes, "Sometime we come to God as the two adventurers came to me, confident and we think well-informed and well-equipped. But has it occurred to us that with all our acclimation of stuff, something is missing? Sometimes," she suggests, "that we often ask God for too little. We know that we need a yes or no answer, please, to a simple question, or perhaps a road sign. Something quick and easy to point the way. What we really ought to have is the guide himself. Maps, road signs, a few useful phrases or things. But infinitely better is someone who has been there before and knows the way." Bob Myers. He heard the call from Jesus. He understood it probably better than a lot of people do. When he read these words, I'm sure he said, "Okay." When he looked in Matthew chapter 28 and saw the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." He showed that love of Jesus Christ to you, to me. He gave us what we have today by His simple, straightforward contact. Never letting go of the fact that, do you know my Jesus? Do you know Christ? Here's what Christ says. Here's what the Bible says. How can I help you? We heard those words, John 3:16, and nothing could be truer. Those are the words that I'm sure He lived by. And we even spoke the words so much that He gave us. That we serve a risen Savior, not a dead one. Amen?
Amen.
He's not a stone or an idol somewhere. He's there waiting for us. John chapter 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, so that you may also be where I am. You know the place, the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." If you knew Bob, you got to know Christ. You got to see somebody who thoroughly believed and sought you to know and believe as well. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, and I stumbled across this at the very last minute, and I had to stop. And I promise you, if this don't jerk a few water drops to your eyes, Hudson Taylor, founder of China Inland Mission, in the closing months of his life, said to a friend, "I am so weak. I cannot read my Bible. I can't even pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a little child in trust." If you knew Bob there at the end, you knew where he was, cradled. Henrietta Mears wrote, "God does not bury his work, only his work meant. In his life, as in ours, as it is always should be, is Christ Jesus. So that we may all know the love and joy of that salvation by simply saying, Jesus Christ, come into my heart, and the joy it brings. If you knew Bob, you knew he lived for that. If you do not know him, or did not know him, I'm sure by now you do. And I promise you that listening to and following the road signs and guides God has given us will help us through until we finish here and go on to meet him. I'm sure Robert is waiting, just like he always did, to help us along. And I can't wait to meet him. And I hope they got tractor trailers in heaven so I can give him that ride. Or steam engines. There's tractors in heaven, I've checked. Timmy was a little 5-year-old boy that Mom loved very much. And being a worrier, she was concerned about him walking to school all by himself when he started to kindergarten. And she walked him to school the first few days, but one day he came home and asked if he could walk by himself so he could be like the big boys. She didn't want to disappoint him. She decided to allow him to walk without her, but Mom had a plan. She asked her neighbor, Mrs. Goodnest, to repetitiously follow him to school at a distance far enough behind him that he would likely not notice he was being followed, but close enough to keep an eye on him. Mrs. Goodnest was agreeable since she was up early with her own toddler anyway. It would be a good way for them to get exercise. So the very next day, Mrs. Goodnest and her little girl, Marcy, set out and followed Timmy as he walked to school. Timmy was being accompanied by another little neighbor boy that he knew. As the boys walked to school each day, chatting, kicking stones, picking up worms, looking at bugs, the little friend of Timmy began to notice the lady that seemed to be following every day. Have you noticed that woman, that lady that's following us all week? Do you know her? Yeah, I know who she is, Timmy replied. Who is she? Well, that's Shirley Goodness, Timmy said. Shirley Goodness? Who is she and why is she following us? Well, Timmy explained, every night my mom makes me say the 23rd Psalm in my prayers because she worries about me so much. And in the Psalm it says, Shirley Goodness and Marcy will follow me all the days of my life. I guess I'll just have to get used to it. Knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing those who know Jesus Christ. Knowing those road signs who know Jesus Christ. Will bring you goodness and mercy all the days of your life. You're going to leave here today. And you're going to think about him for a while. And time will slip away and he'll become a memory. If you leave here today with one thing. If you do not know Jesus Christ. If today is not your day, make it a day. If today not coming forward, then come forward somewhere and accept him. Come to know him. Come to understand what Jesus Christ was all about. I didn't write it down like a dummy, but there was a Burma Shave sign made up for Bob. Can you remember it, Nancy? Burma Shave. Thank you for sharing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that your gospel is alive, not only through Jesus Christ who paid that price on the cross, but in those who will make disciples, those who will show, those who will guide, those who will stand there like Philip and say, let me show you. Let me help you. Praise be to all who knew him. Praise be to all who didn't and now do. And praise be to those who will find Christ because of him. Thank you, Father, for hearing us today and for opening our hearts and our minds. And in a little while, we'll share a time of fellowship, and I ask that you would bless that time, that memories can be shared and strengthened, and bonds renewed and made. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. A Christian railroad engineer was speaking to a group of fellow workers about heaven. He said, "I can't begin to tell you what the Lord Jesus means to me. I have a hope that is very precious. Let me explain. Many years ago, each night, as I neared the end of my run, I would always let out a long blast on that whistle as I came steaming around that last curve. Then I'd look up at that familiar little cottage up on top of the hill, and my mother and father would be standing in the doorway waving to me. After I'd passed, they'd go back inside and say, 'Thank God Benny is home safe again tonight. Praise God.' Well, they are gone now, and there is no one to welcome me. But someday, when I have finished my earthly run and I draw near heaven's gate, I believe I will see my precious mother and dad waiting for me there. And the one will turn to the other and say, 'Thank God, Benny is home safe at last. Praise God. I know Bob is standing there waiting.' Praise God. If you don't know Christ, if you need strength in prayer, I ask every Sunday, and today you all are all family and all members, as we sing out the last hymn right there, come forward right there. I'll meet you and pray, and we'll help you along the way. Amen."
Please stand and turn to page 780.
Brothers and sisters, I pray the blessings and peace of Christ. I say unto you, Pax Vobiscum. Now, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.